Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
Hey, I'm starting a new series today called Miracles. And I've always believed that every miracle is 99% God and 1% human need. You can't have a miracle if there's not a need. And here's what I know. God's answers, God's in the answering needs business. That's his language. Our language is needs. If there's a need, guess what? You are a candidate for a miracle. And so the next several weeks, we're going to look at miracles in the Bible. And next week, we're going to look at how when Jesus turned water into wine and what's the significance of that. But today, we're going to the story of Jesus who arrives on the other side of the lake. And he casts a demon out of a gentleman. He's sitting in his right mind, and he casts demons into a herd of pigs. So today, the sermon I'm going to preach is called Solve My Problems, Save My Pigs. Now, here's how I'm going to do this. I want to walk through the scripture together. We're going to read, and I'll interact with the scripture. And then after we read this substantially 20 verses of scripture, we're going to unpack five potent principles, five profound truths we can kind of extract from this text for us practically. How do we apply it to our lives? And so let's jump into the Word of God over here. It says in Mark chapter 5, it's right after Jesus had just calmed the winds and the waves, and the disciples say, who is this that the winds and the waves obey? The very next story is when Jesus shows up here. So it says they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit, he's demon-possessed, came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. Now, I want to pause here. This gentleman was someone's son, perhaps someone's wife, someone's brother, but I know this, he was a problem in the community. Why do I know that? Because they tried to bind him, they tried to chain him hand and foot, but he tore the chains. He lived among the tombs in this area on the other side of the lake that Jesus had just crossed, the area of the Gadareans or the Gerasenes, some say. There was a place where the tombs, the caves, they would bury people, and oftentimes, the demon-possessed would find themselves drove, because demons love death, drove to this area, and he lived among the tombs. He was someone's problem, but he was someone's son. I want to call him man 1.0. When I say man 1.0, he's a man who has not yet met Jesus. He's in the tombs, and it says he would chain hand and foot, and he'd tear the chains, he'd break the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. It's night and day, he was among the tombs, and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. He was a cutter. How many of you know demons love, I mean, they're emissaries from hell. They're the military forces of Satan. They love to rob, kill, and destroy. The demons are causing this man to cut himself with stones. And he would cry out. It says he would cry out and cut himself. He was in torment. So this story is a story of someone in complete torment. And it says, and when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. Now, what's interesting here, and I want to park here for a second, it says, for Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. The spirit inside the man was crying out to Jesus. And he cries out to Jesus. And see, here's the thing. Even demons recognize Jesus. In fact, in James, it says demons recognize, or they believe in God and they shudder. There's fear, there's anxiety. And the demon inside this man, This impure spirit has been causing him to cut himself, torment himself. And I think there's people in our communities and people in our surrounding areas that, like this gentleman, are being tormented and destroyed by demonic forces that are influencing their life. And so here's Jesus, and he says, come out of this man, you impure spirit. And that word come out, it's the same word used in Mark 4. We talked about it last week when Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves. He says, come out of this, the impure spirit. And the Bible goes on and says, then Jesus asked the demon, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. In other words, this gentleman was tormented by multiple forces. A legion was a military name for a battalion or for a group of soldiers. And so there's many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. They wanted to stay there. Verse 11 says, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. And it says he gave them permission. Jesus granted the request of the demons. Wrap your mind around that for a second. He listened to the demons and gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And I want to stop here for a second. There's a herd of 2,000 pigs. Now I grew up on a farm, and I did a little research here. You know, the market weight, commercial market weight for a slaughter hog is 250 pounds, 250 to 270 pounds. So I don't know how old they were, but later on we'll read that the townspeople asked Jesus to leave because their pigs were killed. And so these were raised. This wasn't a hobby farm. Hey, kids, let's have 2,000 pigs. I think it would be a good hobby farm. This is not a hobby farm. This was a commercial operation raising hogs for slaughter. And 2,000 hogs rushed across the cliff, drowned in the water. Do you realize if their market weight, that's a 500,000 pounds of pork? Some scriptures say they ran off the cliff and they drowned. In other words, that was the first time you see in the Bible swine flu. The swine flew off the cliff. They died. There's a pandemic. I could just imagine some gentleman who was a grandfather owned a lake cabin, and his grandkid goes, hey, daddy, what's that floating out there in the water? Oh, that's just some swine. That's the first pandemic of swine flu. They're out there. It's okay. Don't worry about it. But there's 2,000 dead pigs. It's the first time we see deviled ham in the Bible too. But we'll move on because those are dorky jokes. It says this, those tending the pigs, the hired men, in other words, and I want to pause here for a second. The hired men, and what are they doing? They're taking care of pigs. Now, I want to pause here for a second, and I want you to unpack that. Whose pigs are they taking care of? They're taking care of the Gerasenes' pigs. Some say it's the Gadarene area, the Gadarene demoniac. And if you unpack that from the Old Testament, there was Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh who went to Moses and said, Moses, we don't want to go to the promised land with the rest of the Israelites. Could we stay on this side? They don't want to pay the price to go to the other side of the promised land. So can we settle here? So many scholars believe that this area was where the Gadareans, the sons of Gad, the tribe of Gad, paused and state, years later, their kids and grandkids are raising hogs. Jews didn't raise pigs. So who are the hired men? Hired men are men who know they're working for people of compromise. Now, I could preach a whole message on that. Why would someone work for someone they know is compromising ethically? I've found that if people don't want to be held accountable themselves, They'll find someone who doesn't have the ethical leverage to hold them accountable. So they'll work for someone of compromise because they're people of compromise. Who are your friends? Who do you hang out with? Because if you're a person of compromise, you probably don't want to hang out with someone who's going to pull you out of compromise and live a lifestyle above reproach. So these hired men, they're tending the pigs. They ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. They saw the floating pigs. But listen, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man. The man 1.0. But he's not man 1.0 anymore. They saw the man who had been, past tense, possessed by the legion of demons. And what do they see? They see man 2.0. He's sitting there. He's dressed. He's in his right mind. He's no longer cutting himself. He's no longer bound. He was their problem. Public nuisance number one. They were the people that chained him. They were the people that were concerned about his choices and about his lifestyle. And he's living among the tombs, and now he's sitting in his right mind. He's fully clothed. And it says they were afraid. Those who had been, who had seen him, the people, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people begged or began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Next verse. As Jesus was getting into the boat, in other words, we see earlier, Jesus listened to the demons and he gave them permission to go into the pigs. Now we find that Jesus listened to the townspeople who said, "We want you to leave." They pleaded for him to leave. Why? He fixed their problem. But in the process of fixing their problem, it cost them too much. It cost them their pigs. Now Jesus listens to them, and he gets into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. And in verse 19, it says, "And Jesus did not let him go, but said, 'Go home to your own people.'" In the NIV, it says, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell it in the Decapolis. In other words, there's 10 cities there. How much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now I want to stop here for a second. He listened to the demons. He listened to the people of compromise, and he wouldn't listen to this man who's been impacted by the Almighty God. He's sitting, he's fully clothed, he's in his right mind. Why? We're gonna talk a little bit more about that, because there is a home and there are people that your pain and your choices of the past have impacted. And rather than hop into a boat and escape having to go back to the people you hurt the most, Jesus says, "No, listen, you might have to go back and you might have to earn some trust. You might have to build some bridges back." So today I wanna pivot now, and I wanna share five potent observations, powerful observations. Extract them from this passage. And so let's just look. The first observation is everything on earth submits to Jesus's power. Everything. Verse 6 says, when he saw, meaning the demon-possessed man and the demons in the man, when they saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Do you understand that the disciples earlier, just, Just in the story before this one, he calms the winds and the waves, and they say, who is this man that can calm the winds and the waves? In other words, who's this man that has power over natural circumstances and storms you can't control? He's the same one, friends, in this story who has power over the supernatural, demonic realms and forces. Everything on earth submits to Jesus. I love what it says in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, for by him, that's Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. In other words, what we see and what we don't see, all of it was created. See, some people say the opposite of God is the devil. No, the devil's not the opposite of God. The devil's the opposite of an angel, a created being. God has no opposite because he created all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities of high places and demonic strongholds. God is powerful over all of that. And in this story, we see the demons come and submit to Jesus. He's got power. It says all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all. Say before. Remember, he said before. That word before in the original language means before in rank, before in time, before in strength. He's before all things. He is the first in the line. He's got no last name, but his first name is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything falls behind Jesus. He's the Most High. He's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. And now here's what's interesting. That in the Greek, that word, that phrase, all things. There's a phrase in the Greek called the emphatic. And an emphatic is all things. The word before, it's an emphatic. The word all things is emphatic. In other words, he's before all things. Before all things, he's still before all things. He'll always be before all things. There is no time in history where God is under or Jesus is under anything. He's before all things. Everything on earth submits to Jesus' power. That which means this, there's no power, there's no problem, there's no struggle you have that God does not have the ability to calm. There's no spiritual dynamic or stronghold that God cannot fix, cannot speak to. The question I would have for you is, who is your Jesus? Or who's Jesus to you? Is Jesus before all things? The second observation is the townspeople wanted their problems solved, but were unwilling to pay the price. They chained up this demonic gentleman. He's living among the tombs. And they chained his hands and his feet. Someone had to subdue him. In fact, the Bible says no one could subdue him. But at some point, they wrestled him down and they chained him. And they finally realized they gave up on chaining him. He was public nuisance number one. They probably hoped he wouldn't come to town. I don't know if there was some type of an alarm system or a watch system where they watched to see if he was coming too close. And then they'd sound an alarm. But all I know is no one could subdue him but Jesus. And when they saw him sitting, fully clothed in his right mind, they asked Jesus to leave. Why? Because God solved their problem, but it cost him too much. You see, we all want deliverance without disturbance. We want to be delivered, but don't disturb me, God. I kind of like my life. We all want the benefits that God has without any of the bills. Number three, we often want success without the needed sacrifice. I wonder, in other words, we want God to solve our problems, but save our pigs. Unless the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change, many of us will never change. See, some of you, you might have money problems and you think the money problems is you need to make more money, but the reality is maybe you need to spend less money. The answer is not always more. The answer isn't make it easier, God. God, we want deliverance, but not disturb. Don't make me cost. I want the benefit, but not the bills. If you have marriage problems, maybe if you have financial problems, we're launching Financial Peace University. I would encourage you, get a hold of your finances. I was praying for you this last week when I heard oil prices went down to what they did, hearing that Princess Lodge won't open up their 5 wilderness lodges this week or this summer, and there's different businesses closing. My heart goes out. I know there's some of you that your jobs and your employment and your financial stability is tied to tourism or oil industry, and I'm praying for you. And we could point fingers at the economy, or we could start to say, God, what role do I have to own in this situation? And I would encourage you, if you've not learned how to manage your finances in a healthy, biblical way, Financial Peace University, please do it. Or maybe there's marriage problems, or maybe there's addiction. And maybe listen and say, man, I tried God, Mark, it didn't work. Or I tried living free, it didn't work. Guys, you don't try God. You try broccoli, you try asparagus, you try cauliflower. You don't try God. You commit to God, and then God begins to transform. You can be one man 1.0 or man 2.0, where all of a sudden the old is gone, the new is gone. You, if you have an addiction, don't ask God to solve your addiction and not expect for it to cost you something. You want your marriage transformed, it's probably going to cost you something. Maybe you have to say you're sorry. Maybe there's some counseling. Maybe there's some ownership. Maybe there's some responsibility. If you have relational challenges or hangups, there might be something you have to shift. I heard someone say once, if everywhere Bob goes, Bob has a problem, then Bob's the problem. You start pointing fingers at everyone else, but if everywhere Bob goes, Bob's the problem, Bob is the problem. We have to pay to change. The third principle, I believe, this powerful text teaches us is the demons had a greater understanding of who Jesus was than his own disciples. When he saw Jesus from a distance, they ran, they fell on his knees in front of him, and they shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Son, the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me," for Jesus had said to them, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." They understood who he was. And I want to encourage you. I was reading this last week in Mark 9, just a few verses, chapters later. There's a story of another gentleman who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. To Jesus' disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And the Bible says that this man was possessed by a spirit, Mark 9, verses 17. It robbed him of his speech. It seized him and threw him at the ground. He would foam at the mouth, gnash his teeth, and become rigid. It says, when the spirit saw Jesus, he immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foamed at the mouth. And Jesus asked, how long has the man been like this? And Jesus says, and the man says, from his childhood, he's often been thrown into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. And Jesus says, if you can, said Jesus, you can do something about this boy. And if you believe, and the guy goes, I believe, but help the part of me that doesn't believe. And then Jesus cast the demons out of this gentleman, this young boy. He's completely in his right mind. And then the disciples get alone and say, how come we couldn't do that? And he says, because you don't know how to pray. Friends, I'm convinced demons recognize Jesus more than we do sometimes. And I've said this for years if you've been around True North, and I'll say it again if you've been around, if you're here longer. You only know God to the degree you know his word. You've got to be in his word. If you want to know him and know he has power over all circumstances, all demonic strongholds, you have to know, you have to get into his word. Now let his word get into you. It's not how you mark your Bible. It's how your Bible marks you. The demons recognized and understood who Jesus was more than the disciples. Who is this? The winds and the waves obey. I think sometimes we're out there fighting demons who know who Jesus is and his power more than we know the Jesus who's on our side. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The fourth principle, is it's interesting that the demons didn't want to leave the region. I want to talk about this for a second. The demons said, what's your name and legion? And it says, but a large herd of pigs, don't send us out of the area. They begged, don't send us out of the area. I don't know about you. Have you ever met people with problems? Maybe you're online right now and you seem to have a lot of problems. I'm convinced. I don't think every problem has a spirit. But I believe this, that if you're someone who has lots of problems and you don't like to face to pay the price to solve your problems, you probably are. Problems seem to be attracted to you. Why? Because I think problems and demonic strong, they didn't want to leave the area because they knew there's people of compromise there. There's Jews raising pigs. We want to be in this area. We like this area. I believe problems are attracted to people who don't solve problems. They don't want to leave the area. And if you're here and you have a lot of problems, I believe this. Start paying the price to solve the problem, and you'll start seeing problems disappear. And the last principle I want to leave with, and that's this, is miracles must be lived out in the context of real life. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people. Like I said, the New International Version says, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord's done for you. And I want to stop here and I want to unpack this. I think the reason Jesus didn't listen to this man was he was going, by asking Jesus, take me away from here, he was saying, solve my problem, but don't make me face those I've hurt. Maybe you're listening today, and for you, you want God to solve your problem, take the problem away, but you don't want to face the hurt or face the ownership or face the responsibility for taking ownership for the pain you've caused in someone else's life because of your choices. If you want a miracle, you pray and ask God to take away your problem, but you also own up and do your part to see the answer happen. See, I think there's three areas of healing God desires for our life. Three areas. Number one, God wants us to be in right relationship with him. If you're listening today and you're not in right relationship with Jesus, I'm gonna give you a chance in a moment to make a decision to serve Jesus. When the guy is sitting in his right, sitting there, he's seated, he's sitting, he's in right relationship with Jesus. Number two, God wants us to be right relationship with ourselves. He wants us to be fully clothed. He wants us to overcome our shame, our nakedness. He wants us to reconcile ourselves with ourselves. I've met people, it's easier for them to know God forgave them and other people forgave them, but they have a hard time forgiving themselves for their choices. Go home and go back to your family, because it's gonna force you to deal with you. And thirdly, God wants us to be healthy with others. Go home, deal with your family. Reconcile yourself with God, reconcile yourself with others, reconcile yourself to self. Some of you might have to own up and realize you'll never be perfect, and that's okay, but you can be perfect in God's eyes. You might have to go home and say you're sorry. Now, if you're listening today and you're not in right relationship with Jesus, you can be. No matter if right now, maybe you're watching this and you are struggling to remain spiritually, have a spiritual equilibrium. Maybe you read this and realize, man, I wonder if there's not demonic influence in my life. And I believe this, if you're listening today, God can set you free. If you struggle with this type of stronghold, please call the church. Get a hold of one of our care group leaders. Let's, let us know. Text the church prayer line and let us know where you're at. Have someone call you. We'll connect with you. But if you're here today and you've never made a decision to serve Jesus, it starts by saying, God, forgive me. God, I need you. I want to fall on my knees. We tell people at True North, it's as easy as ABC. A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess. Admit you've sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A, admit. B, believe that Jesus died and rose again. And C, confess your sins and ask him to be confess him as the Lord of your life. If you've never made that commitment, if you're here and you're listening right now, you've never made a decision to serve Jesus, I want to pray with you right now. Would you bow your heads wherever you're at? And just repeat this prayer silently or out loud. It's up to you. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. And I believe Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. So Jesus, today, please forgive me. I want to believe in you as my Savior and my life leader. And today I confess you as the Lord of my life. Please help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.